Good afternoon. That wasn't bad. Good afternoon. Thank you. I'm glad Alex said it first, or I would have said good morning. It's good to have Alex read. Thank you. Alex is in second year with me. It's been great to get to know Alex. Alex is, as we call him, for short, is a language expert, and I appreciate so much how he read those scriptures. I have, believe it or not, been looking forward to this day since I got the email from Mr. Ferguson, which tells us what's coming up in the next few weeks and who's doing what in the deputations ahead. And I found out that my number had come up. And, a couple of weeks ago, we were joining with you here in the watch night service at home. I don't know, Michael was responsible for that or not. Whoever it was, beaming that live across the internet, and some of the family, we joined in with you in your watch night service, and I said to the children that were there, I said, you know, God willing, I'll be standing there in 2 weeks' time. And one of the girls said, Daddy, is it scarier in a big church? I'll not tell you what I replied, but it is good to be here. Some of you know this is a special place for me. It's where my wife comes from. And down there 25 years ago, stood and made her vows. Special, precious memory. Took that step of faith. Didn't know what would lie ahead on the journey. Ups and downs, hills and valleys, twists and turns, sorrows and joys and thrills. Didn't know what was all ahead. But I love my bride and was prepared to take the step of faith, come what may, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. And isn't that, brothers and sisters here this morning, isn't that exactly it? The day you came to Christ. Wonderful picture. You took that step of faith. You didn't know. You didn't know what it would all entail. The hardships, the trials, the wonders, the joys, the perplexities, the confusions, the disappointments. You didn't know, but you loved the Savior. And you were prepared to take the step of faith. His love had won me over. I wonder, has it won you over? Has the love of Christ won your soul over? Or are you here today with the people of God? And here we are celebrating the marriage union of Christ and his church. That's what we're doing. All the believers here today celebrating their union with Christ. And you're here and you're still turning down the best marriage proposal you've ever got. May today be the day you join in covenantal union with the Savior. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here, to be amongst these people. Lord, to be thine, to know that thou art mine and I am thine forever. We thank you that for the believer, the bride price has already been paid. The cross has already been endured. And Christ has gone to prepare a place for his bride. And he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, may sinners hear thy loving voice today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you for the peace of God that we've sung about. We thank you for all that's taken place in the service so far. We thank you for the exaltation of thy dear Son. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I pray for the filling of the Holy Ghost, and I pray for thine anointing, and I pray for good to come, for the kingdom of God and for the glory of thy great name. Praise thee and thank thee and implore thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Back in December 1913, this advertisement was believed to be placed in the London Times. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Ernst Shackleton is credited with that advertisement. He was an Antarctic explorer. Some of you may have heard of him. He wanted to be the first to the South Pole, but he missed it twice, ultimately losing the prize to Roald Amundsen. You may be more familiar with Scott of the Antarctic, but Shackleton was on that first expedition with Scott, and he tried himself a second time and he failed. And so, in his continuing quest for greatness, he came up with a new plan. He planned to go across the Antarctic continent in 1914, be the first man to go right across through the pole to the other side. Believe it or not, 5,000 people replied to that advertisement, and 27 were chosen. They set sail in June 1914. For Antarctica. The ship that they set sail in was called the Endurance. The Endurance. And aptly, this would go on to epitomize the whole expedition, because they never got to their port of destination on the continent of Antarctica. They were trapped in what's known as the pack ice. They couldn't get through, and the pack ice enclosed the ship. And in a number of weeks, the ship had actually been crushed in the ice, and they had to abandon ship. And they spent, believe it or not, these men, 27 men, spent 635 days on the pack ice or on an uninhabited island called Elephant Island without proper rations and proper shelter in the harshest conditions imaginable. Nobody passed by that island. They had no chance of survival. So 5 of them went into a rowing boat that belonged to the original ship and sailed for 800 miles in a rowing boat in constant darkness in the worst seas possible, and eventually made it to South Georgia, where there was a whaling station and civilization. After 3 failed attempts, they eventually got back to Elephant Island and picked up the other 22 men, and not one man died. And although they had failed in their original objection, they all returned as heroes with the priceless prize of life. My subject this morning with you in Macrofelt is endurance. Endurance, or more specifically, to put a title or a proposition to what I want to say, endurance in the Christian race. Endurance in the Christian race. And before I get into it, I just put a wee disclaimer here at the start. The title has, or the subject has got nothing to do with my position in the Whitfield College, nor has it got anything to do with this throat, which I hope you can endure as best you can. But the writer of the Hebrews from which we read, I'm sure you noticed as we read that, or as Alex read it for us, the word endure came up 3 times, verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 7. Now, the first, or rather the last 3 chapters of the book of Hebrews is really a summary of what the writer has been trying to say throughout the book. And if you go to chapter 10 and verse 36, which is just prior to those last 3 chapters, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, this is really the beginning of the summary section, and this is how it starts. Chapter 10, verse 36, the writer of the Hebrews tells the Christians, Ye have need of patience. Patience. And what you don't realize from your English translation is that that word there translated patience is the same Greek word being translated in chapter 12 as endure. Indeed, it's actually in chapter 12, verse 1. If you look carefully again, just go back to chapter 12. And there in verse 1, we see the exhortation from the writer at the end of the verse, run with patience the race that is set before. It's the same Greek word, translated sometimes endure, translated sometimes patience. And so the first point I'd like to make with you this morning, underneath this umbrella title of endurance in the Christian race, is simply the call or the plea to endure. The plea for Christians to endure. The Hebrew writer is calling out, dear Christian, are you weary and faint in your mind? Then you must endure. You must run with patience. You must persevere. You must keep going. That wonderful computer study help, eSword, which some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, actually renders the term for patience in verse 1, this Greek word, it actually renders it there, cheerful endurance. So you could read verse 1 like this. Let us run with cheerful endurance the race that is set before us. And I think that is a lovely rendering, because woe betide me to give the impression, or any Christian for that matter, to give the impression that union with Christ, that salvation from damnation, that adoption into the family of God somehow is a very pessimistic endurance test, a drag, a vexation, an inconvenience. Oh, if God wouldn't just hurry up and get us to glory, where all the good stuff is. No. Cheerful endurance. The Hebrew writer pleading for Christians to cheerfully endure. John 16:33, the Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. No, this is not a plea to endure Christianity. This is a plea and a reference to the trials of the Christian life. It is possible, brother and sister, to have good cheer and to endure hardship. Indeed, that's God's will. That's God's will. A dictionary definition says that endurance is the power to withstand pain and hardships, the ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. And before I leave the point, I just would like to mark out three other verses where this same word is translated as follows. The word that's translated patience, the word that's translated endurance, in Acts 17:14, it's simply translated abode. The brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. It was a missionary hotspot. It was a difficult place, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Maybe you could turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 43 and ask the boys and girls, I wonder which word or words in this verse you think is a translation of the Greek term. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 43. I wonder what you think it is. Speaks of the child Jesus, the time he was left behind in Jerusalem. It says he tarried behind in Jerusalem and Moses and Joshua, sorry, and let me start that again. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. It's the phrase, tarried behind. Tarried behind. We can never say a negative thing about the Lord Jesus. And here this word, in Greek it's actually hypomeno. Now, don't be bamboozled by that. Some of you diabetics would know what hypo or hypo is. You take a hypo, you go below. You go below your levels. That's the idea in the Greek, hypo or hypo. And the other part of the word just means remain and abide, like the Lord Jesus here, tarrying behind. You get the implication that there was no fret. There was no worry. There was no anxiety. There was a calm and peaceful resigning to what had taken place and the circumstances and conditions that he was in. He tarried behind. He endured what was going on at that time. Point one, Christians are called to endure. It's a long distance race, men and women. It's not a sprint. You understand that, don't you? Christians, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it's a race that we must run with patience and endurance. We have to be there for the long haul. Are things tight? Things uncomfortable at the present? Like the parable of the seed and the sower, the sun is coming out and you're feeling pretty scorched. If the root of the matter is there, then my Bible says God will enable you to endure. Second point I'd like to make with you. Firstly, we've seen the plea for endurance by the Hebrew writer. Secondly, I'd like to make the point of the persuasive arguments. The persuasive arguments. The writer sets forth arguments, encouragements to keep going for the Christian. And I have two that I'd like to point out. The first one is the cloud. Look what again it says there in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Wherefore, most of you know that wherefore, that's a connecting word, boys and girls. I think this is getting too much like school, but bear with me, hang in there. Wherefore, it's a connecting word. He's making a reference back to the previous chapter. He says, on the basis of what we've just been talking about, on the basis of this cloud of witnesses that I've been describing to you, on that basis, then let us run. Let us lay aside the weight. Those things that hinder us. Now, boys and girls, you know it would be really daft if you were watching athletics and you were watching the big long-distance runners. You know those great Kenyans and Ethiopians, 800 metres, 5,000 metres, and you saw them with a big haversack and a big overcoat on and a big hat and big welly boots. You would say, how does he expect to win the race? And the writer is using this athletic, metaphoric language, this allegory, and he's saying, on the basis of what I've just been talking about, on this great cloud of witnesses, we can lay those things aside and we can run with endurance. He's talking about a cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? What does he mean? Well, again, to stick with the athletic metaphor, if you're watching the Olympics, boys and girls, or you're watching some major sporting event, what surrounds all the competitors? What surrounds, in those big stadiums, masses of people? And the writer is simply referring to all of the people that he's mentioned in the previous chapter and more. And he's saying, Christian, we have such a hall of fame. We have such a catalogue of heroes of the faith who have endured in the past, who have made it to glory. And their witness and their legacy remains. Be persuaded. Be encouraged. Endure like they endured. Look back with me at chapter 11. Noah, verse 7. Noah endured the lack of response to his message. 120 years and only 7 people saved. Pretty disheartening. But Noah endured. Abraham endured, verse 11, many childless years, hoping for a son. Is there anyone here? You'd love to have a child. Hasn't been possible. The word of God has something to say. Abraham endured. Yeah, even there it says in a different place in the passage, or rather in the book of Genesis, I'm thinking to a verse in Genesis, how that the scriptures say that from Abraham there sprang, even of him, even of one, and him as good as dead. Him as good as dead. A multitude as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Are you struggling? Are you wavering? Are you lacking in faith? Think it's impossible? Take your encouragement and persuasion from Abraham, from Moses, from Moses' parents. Moses endured affliction, verse 24. Gideon endured the Midianite oppression. Maybe you feel, dear Christian, that Satan has oppressed you like the Midianites. He's coming in and he's stealing your family. Gideon endured. Oh, Gideon grumbled. Gideon said, "Why, Lord? Why are these things happening? Where is the God of our fathers who did all of these miracles?" And the Lord said, "Go in this thy might, thou mighty man of valor." You're right, Gideon, but you know what? I want you to get up and do something about it. Don't sit in the sidelines and criticize. Get into the fight. Get into the race. Go on, push on, and look to God, and then you'll see my power at work. The writer is arguing and asking for believers to be persuaded by the crowd and the cloud of witnesses. I was speaking in the week of prayer to Brother Chris Killen. I was telling him about the message I was trying to preach today. And many of you know him here, of course, in his work that he's been involved with. And what a blessed brother in the Lord he is, and what a great work he's doing for God. But he was telling me that he ran a marathon once. He ran a marathon. He said he only did it once. I think he's only ever going to do it once. But he said he ran a marathon, and he talked about this terminology that's well known in marathon circles about hitting the wall. Hitting the wall. This point where your glucogen energy levels is all used up and you just feel as if you haven't got another ounce of energy to take another step. Every tiny step you take is painful and you don't think you're going to make it. Hitting the wall. Have you hit the wall recently, Christian? Hit the wall. But you know what he said? He said that when he was running that day, what really encouraged him was the crowd. The crowd, as they saw him struggling, as they saw him weary, and they were, "Come on, you can do it. Come on." The crowd. Imagine that you're in the marathon race and you've hit the wall, and not just members of the public, but every single person in that crowd is a former marathon runner. And you knew each one. Wouldn't it encourage you? These people know what they're talking about. These people know the things. They've experienced what I've experienced. Is that not what Hebrews 11 is all about? Whatever your problem is, dear Christian, the Bible has it covered. Somebody's experienced it in some shape or form, in some time in the past, and it's there. It's there for you to be encouraged and persuaded to press on. In Scotland, when we were on holidays, we were watching races. It was the Highland Games. I love the Highland Games. I like to take my children there. It's very Scottish. It's very unique. And, of course, they were having all these races. They do athletics amongst all the other activities like tossing the cower. And, of course, it came over the tannoy. Race for the dads. Race for the dads. Well, of course, anybody who knows me knows that I would find that hard not to take the bait. And, of course, I'm getting a bit older and I'm getting a bit stiffer. But what happened? Daddy. Go on. Do it. I'll only embarrass myself. No, go on, do it. And I did it. And what an encouragement. My own family cheering me on. I could hear them as I went past. Go on, Daddy. I just want to say that endurance is a family affair. Oh, crowd, former marathon runners, yes, people who've been there before, but your own family. Your own family. Tell me, dear Christians, are you cheering on your brothers and sisters? There's a lovely word in Philippians 1, verse 27. Maybe we could go there. I notice my time's quickly flying by, but Philippians 1 and 27. Just one little, it's two words in the English. Philippians 1 and 27. Do you see it there at the end? Just the last wee phrase of Philippians 1, 27. Striving together. Striving. This whole athletic metaphor. The word there in the Greek, and you'll forgive me for keeping referring to it, but there's some words I really love in the Greek, and this is one of them. This word here, one word in Greek, synathleo. You can hear it, can't you? It's the word we get athletics from. Striving together. That's the point I want to make. Striving together. Are you cheering on your brothers and sisters? Come on, you can do it. Is endurance for this church and for you and for your family, is it a family affair? Do any of you remember that image of the two brothers, the Brownlee brothers, doing the marathon back in 2016? Have you seen that? Two brothers running the marathon, and it must have been this hitting the wall phenomenon, or not a marathon, rather, a triathlon. Those guys are triathlon, swimming and cycling and then running. And he's about 100 metres from the finishing line, and he's in the lead, and he just buckles, and he just starts to wobble, and he's just lost it. He can't finish. And then you just see in the camera shot his brother coming into view, and his brother's in second and third place, tied neck and neck with this South African guy. What does he do? He sees his brother struggling, and he puts his arm around him, and he said afterwards in an interview, he didn't even know if he was allowed to do that in the rules. And there you see the two of them struggling to the finishing line. And it means that both these brothers lose the chance of first place, and the South African wins. And the other brother, who was able to finish, he throws his weak brother over the finishing line, so he gets there before him. Does that visual help? The cloud, the writer says, endure, dear Christian, because of the great cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before you, those who have experienced exactly what you experience, those who are in the family of God, they're cheering you on. Keep going. Keep going. My time is going, and I wanted to talk about the second persuasive argument, which is Christ. Because the writer says back in Hebrews chapter 12 that not only are we to think about the cloud and the crowd and those who have gone on before, and those who have endured and show us the way. But we're to consider Christ, looking unto Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, let me just say that Christ is a persuasive argument for every Christian to endure because, as it says here, he's the author. He's the one who is the originator. He put you in the race. He gave you the faith to start the race. And can he not give you the faith to continue? Why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Dear Christian, you are privileged to be in this race. You are privileged to be in this race. There are those in the stadium who are witnesses for you to continue. You're in the race, but there are millions outside the stadium who have no idea of the crucial events that's going on inside the kingdom of God. But you're in the race. God has designed the course. God is the author. Like the author determines the outcome of a book, so Christ determines the outcome of your race. Press on. Christ is the author. Look unto him. But it says he's also the finisher. That means the completer. This past week, I called with my mom, and on the television there, she had Mastermind. I didn't think they showed that program anymore. And I don't think they say this anymore, but I remember that in my day, the presenter there, "I've started, so I'll finish." If he was interrupted by the buzzer at the end of the question, "I've started, so I'll finish." Christ has started a work in you, dear believer, and he will not leave you, neither forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ will finish the job he has started. Look unto him and endure. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And I can't leave this point without just saying that, again, referring to the Greek, forgive me, but it's beautiful Greek, that word for looking unto Jesus. Again, we're back to the athletics. You set your gaze at the finishing line and you go for it. You have that goal in view, and that is your target. Looking unto Jesus. Our goal is Jesus. But you know that word looking? Again, if you look it up yourself in any kind of good lexicon, it tells you there that it doesn't just mean to look in one direction, but it has this idea that you deliberately and purposefully look away from everything else that would distract you, and you look at that one object, and you keep your eyes on it, and you don't take your eyes off it. The runner mustn't be distracted by the other competitors. The runner mustn't be distracted by the crowd. The runner mustn't be distracted maybe by past races where he's got beaten by a short margin. He has to keep his eye on the prize, looking onto Jesus. Look away. Dear brothers and sisters, is part of your weariness and your failure because you're looking at other Christians? Maybe you're idolizing him and you're thinking, oh, if only I could be like that Christian. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise, said Paul to the Corinthians. God has made you who you are, and he wants you to be who you are, and he wants you to follow him. What is that to thee, Peter? Follow thou me. Look away from other Christians who offend you. Look away from yourself, where you find lots of failure and sin. Look away and look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the persuasive argument that the writer sets before the Hebrews. The little boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the master, he was looking unto Jesus to perfect and complete what he had done. Who was he? What did he have? Little boy, insignificant, a nobody? He had to look away from all of that. He had to look away at the littleness of his lunch. He had to look away from the disciples and the critics who were saying, sure, what is this among so many? And he had to look to Jesus. Jesus, here. Here's all I've got. But you can have it. And Jesus took it. And Jesus completed the work. His little lunch, it couldn't have endured around the whole crowd. How far would he have got? He wouldn't have got very far, would he, with his little 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Here, you can have a bit, and you can have a bit. But when he gives it to Christ, then he completes it, and he finishes it, and then the job is done. Looking unto Jesus. Now I must be done, and I must finish my course. One last comment. I've had a plea for endurance, and I've had persuasive arguments for endurance. And lastly, I just want to focus on that prize, the prize for endurance. Because it says here of Christ that he had his eyes on a prize. He, for the joy that was set before him, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was this joy that was set before Christ? Well, I believe, not take the time to turn to it, Jude 24 makes it clear. It was the joy that would be set before him. It was his people that he would present before Christ or before his Father on that great day. The joy that was set before him, the prize that he had in view, what he was thinking of as he went to the cross and endured there for us. day we were married and I stood down here and made my vows. Anne kept me waiting for 3/4 of an hour. I never really noticed the time go by. Honestly, I was so excited, I was so happy. And when Mr. McCrae said, okay, congregation, be standing, and they played the music and entrance, and I resisted the temptation to look around, and I waited until she was right up beside me. And when I looked into her face, that was it. There she was. We'd arrived. That was the prize. It was happening. I had secured my bride. Christ has paid the bride price. Christ has gone to prepare a place for every believer. He will come again. And his joy that is set before him is that moment when he, before his Father, can present us. Can we not endure for the same reason? By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Run the straight race by God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before thee lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Dear Christian, can you endure today? Can I endure today? Because we have a great prize that we're aiming for. The prize is Christ. Paul said, the athletes do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And that incorruptible crown is Christ himself. Heaven will be heaven because Christ will be there. And when we look on his face, will we not be able to say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Is there anybody here not saved? You're not even in this race. Do you know what? The advice to you is exactly the same. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your attention. May you endure in Jesus' name this Christian race that is set before us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach thy word. I thank you so much for the grace that is given. We remember Paul when he said he had this thorn in the flesh, he had this obstacle, he had this hindrance that he wanted to offload. It seemed to him that it was holding him back. But the Lord, you said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, may every believer here in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church once again commit their little 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would take us up and use us in your service. Even, Lord, if it means like the bread and the fishes, it has to be broken. We thank you for that. We thank you for showing us what's inside, the nothingness, the emptiness, and filling us with God. Lord, fill us all with the Holy Spirit and enable us to serve thee as we ought. And if one here today is weary of life, not in the race, but is sensing the love of Christ to their souls and understands that the whosoever will may call and be saved, may they call today. I ask in his precious name. Amen.